Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Okay, so we are jumping back to 1 Corinthians after being away from it for 2 weeks and into the discussion of spiritual things. Again, note that the word gifts is in italics because it's not there in the original. So it's spiritual things. However, we know from chapter 12 that Paul was beginning to talk about bestowments that were given to them by the Spirit, gifts, if you would, endowments that the Spirit would give them. As we go into this again, we want to remember where we were at, okay? And so Jesus said to the woman at the well that the time is coming when God is going to look for what? True worshipers, right? And true worshipers are those who worship God in spirit and in truth. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so there's both sides need to be a part of it, okay? That many times, again, you know, we are very unbalanced as people, and there are those who go to the side of the spirit, but they are void of truth. And then there are those who want to capitalize on truth, but they then reject the working and power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to be careful that we stick to what God's word declares, even when it becomes uncomfortable to us. Paul began his teaching, if you remember, in the beginning of chapter 12, talking to the Corinthians about their two things, about their ignorance. They were being influenced by Gnosticism, remember? And they thought they had all this special inside knowledge, okay? And so Paul's basically let them know in earlier in the book, if you remember, okay, I don't have time to go through all that again, is that they didn't know what they thought they knew and that they really were ignorant and not having special knowledge, okay? And he then talked about their improper foundation, about the influence of idolatry. These things are going to come back into play today, okay? And he said to them that they were being led away, apagago, you were being brought, led, the word is ago, to voiceless idols. That they were actually being then dragged along to voiceless idols. In chapter 10, he told us behind those idols were what? Demons, okay? So, in a sense, they were being dragged along to what? Demonic activity. Okay, now, if you get nothing else today, here's what I want you to think of, because this is going to be a very technical message, okay? There's going to be a lot of, okay, because I recognize that this is going to be a very controversial passage, okay? If you get nothing else out of this, I want to ask you to ask yourself, which takes the higher priority in your life, your experience or the Word of God? If your experience contradicts the Word of God, which trumps? Well, you don't need to answer it. This is for everybody to think about, okay? Clearly, it's a rhetorical question, and I believe it should be the Word of God. However, we all, though we may voice that, we run into moments when what? We don't do it, because we don't want to do it, because I know what I what? Experienced. There's a song I like, you know, again, I'm very eclectic, okay? But I'm eclectic now in Christian music, okay? When I came to Christ, God took that other stuff away from me, okay? It just did. But, so I like different styles of music. But there's one song, and I'm going to name it, not because it's against the individual or whatever, but it's Jamie Grace is her name. And I think the song's called It's a Wonderful Day. What's it called? Beautiful Day? Wonderful Day? Beautiful Day? One line in it destroys the song for me. And I'm going to paraphrase. I'm going to get it wrong, okay? But if it feels this right, it's got to be right. Bad theology. That's exactly, and I'm not saying she's satanic, okay? I'm not saying, I like Jamie Grace's music, okay? However, bad theology. Just because it feels good doesn't make it right. In fact, a lot of times, if it feels really good, it's probably wrong, okay? So, sin is what? Pleasant. It's pleasurable for a season. That's why do we sin? Oh, because I hate it, but I know I got to do it. No, that's medicine. I mean, you got to take your medicine. It doesn't taste good. You know, sin is fun. Admit it. Sin is fun. Okay. So we're not talking about sin today, though. Okay. But same concept. There are things in the spiritual realm. We can talk about the kind of music you want to sing when it comes to church. Why? Because it makes you feel good, or do you think it glorifies God? I mean, honestly, don't go there, but I venture to say that people, when they go to church, don't sing the songs they sing because they're seeking to glorify God, but because it makes them feel good while they're singing worship to God. If I can have my cake and eat it too, it's really kind of good. Okay? I made a decision a long time ago. I don't want to just have music that makes me feel good. I want the words to glorify God, and I want them to edify me. I want it to be purposeful, okay? So I diligently seek for the song kind of music I like. No, anyways, that has good words. Anyways, but for real though, okay, I've got to make a decision that the truth of God trumps my experience and my feelings, okay? Now, that's not to say I'm getting rid of the Spirit, because I do believe that God, the Holy Spirit, will work consistently with God the Son and God the Father. I don't believe that God the Holy Spirit is schismatic to the deity. I think that he will work consistent with the truth that is revealed in the Word of God. Would you agree with me? Before we even get into this, do you believe that? Okay? So that's something you got to believe in. So we've gone on then into this, the gifts, right? Where we talked about then the manifestation of the spiritual gifts, the source of the gifts was from the entire Godhead, both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all had a part in it. The recipients of the gift, every believer has been endowed with a gift. Every believer has been endowed with a ministry. Every believer has been a part in God's activity. That includes you. The class of the gifts, there were gifts of insights, there were gifts of faith, and there were gifts of languages. Okay? We're going to talk more about the gift of languages today. Cooperation of spiritual gifts. The intrinsic nature of the body, it was that it's Jesus' body. We are the body of Christ, not the body of Bob, not the body of Family Bible Church. It's the body of Christ. The integral nature of the body is that is we are supposed to be integrally related to one another. And if one of you suffer, then we all suffer. Does it make sense? That we all have an effect upon one another, and we're all supposed to do our part because we all, every one of us, have been endowed with a gift in order for us to use it to the glory of God. 3 weeks ago, then, we talked about the subjugation of the spiritual gifts under selfless love, that it didn't matter what the gifts were, that everything had to be under the mind of Christ, okay? The mind of Christ is that I consider others as being more valuable than myself, Philippians chapter 2, and that their concerns are more necessary than my concerns. That's the mind of Christ. That's why Jesus came and died for me, because my need was greater than his need. Does that make sense? Okay? And so that's the mind of Christ that we're supposed to have. And so Paul says in the beginning of chapter 13 that without selfless love, his talents were worthless. His gifts were worthless. His works were worthless. That everything, he was nothing. He produced nothing. He was nothing. He profited nothing. And then he went into the character traits of selfless love with the priority of it. That selfless love was going to be revealed in its patience, its passion, its purity, and its permanence. And then finally, we saw the preeminence of selfless love. Okay, that if there were tongues, they were going to what? They were going to cease. They were going to go away. If they're proud, they're going to go away. When that which is perfect, what? Has come. And so I presented my opinion, okay, on what that which is perfect is. And in context, it's selfless love. When I receive selfless love, when I am overwhelmed with who God is, and I am focusing fully on him, and I'm seeking to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I have no more need for signs and wonders. I don't have a need for God to prove to me that he what? That he loves me. Why? You said it in your testimony, Tammy. Because I what? Oh, yeah, but I know it. I know it. Does it make sense? I don't need him to prove it to me anymore. I know it. Okay? Mama, you were just telling me that the other day about Dad, right? You know that he what? He loves you. How many years? Almost 60. They're not quite sure whether they're going to make it or not. Are you going to give him divorce papers for his anniversary? He loves you. It's always been more than 60 years. There you go. So, amen. She knows it. She knows. Now, Does he always act that way? I'm picking on my own dad. No. Do you always act that way to him? No. But they know it. I answered it for her. She wouldn't give me a right answer. The reality is that I may not always act to Marcia like I love her, or in her impressions, I may not always act that way, but she knows what? I love her. She shouldn't need daily me to bring home a donut. Now, she wouldn't care about the donut. That would be more me, but I can't eat donuts anymore. That'd be like poison. Now I'd think she'd be getting my life insurance policy if you brought me a donut. But she doesn't need me to bring home a dozen roses every day. She shouldn't have to. Does that make sense? If she what? She knows it. In the same way, that's what's going on in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't need all these things. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I talked like a child. I acted like a child. But when I became a man, isn't that what it says? I put away childish things. Okay? So that brings us into now chapter 14. Now, as we go into chapter 14, I hate to take time with this, but I need to do a disclaimer. I need you to understand my life just a little bit, okay? And because you need to understand how important this topic is to me. This isn't something that I'm just presenting, and I have no concern about it, and this is, okay? So I was saved under the tutelage of Woody and Della, and they discipled me, and I grew quickly in the Lord, and I got to preach probably within the first 2 years of being saved and all this kind of stuff. And I just felt the call of God in my life. We heard someone talk about the need in the Northeast, and I was going to go. So we were saved in the fall, winter of 84. In August of 87, I was in seminary. Okay? So it was that quick. Okay? When I went to the seminary I went to, there's a doctrinal statement that I had to sign going into there. One of the things in that doctrinal statement, it stated was that I didn't believe in speaking in tongues. I said, I can't sign that. Well, I got a lot of people looking at me. And I said, I can't sign that. And I can tell you the name of the guy. He's an older gentleman. His face was priceless. And he's like, why? And I says, I don't know anything about him. I never heard one way or the other on that. I can't sign whether I don't believe something if I don't even know if it's true or not. I said, he says to me, are you teachable? I said, yeah, I think so. And he said, okay, fine. So he put a waiver there for me, because I wouldn't sign it without a waiver, saying that I can't sign that part. So he let me put a waiver there. But you got to understand, Dad confirmed this. Have I always been just a little bit of anti-establishment? Oh, he's being kind. I have. Rebellious. We like to call it rebellious. It's biblical, right? I like to say it's just anti-establishment. Anyways, so what did Dad tell me immediately? What were they going to do? They're going to indoctrinate me. That's right. They were going to indoctrinate me. They were going to teach me something. They were going to tell me that tongues weren't true. So being the anti-establishment, rebellious kind of individual that I am, what do you think I did? I went to every charismatic book I could find, and I started studying the gift of tongues. And I, not from the conservative side of where I was going, but from the other side. I started reading about the revival out La Sousa Street or whatever it was out in Los Angeles, and I mean I did a lot of reading, a lot of studying, and I started praying. And I started crying out to God that I wanted it. If this is real, if it's what they say, that this is the sign of being really saved, then I want it. I want it because I want you. And I remember when I first got saved, I wasn't leaving being Lutheran. I wasn't becoming a Baptist. I wanted to follow Jesus. And so, Lord, I want it. If this is what it is, if this is the sign, I want it. I want to be fully, wholly set apart. And if they don't like it here, I'll go someplace else. Because this is your truth. I want it. We went to Israel in the fall of, the summer of 88. So this is going on for 9 months, right? We're in that. So we go to Israel, and I'm reading books. I'm still reading charismatic books. And I'm still praying. And I distinctly remember being in Israel. I'm Peter. That God has to slam me up against the wall 3 times. I can tell you multiple times in my life that God's had to pick me up and just throw me against the wall. I know, not physically, it didn't really happen that way, but in my soul, it happened that way. And he picked me up and threw me against we were on a kibbutz. They had a hotel, and it was between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And he smacked me up against the wall 3 times and said, "Would you please stop reading the books of men and read what I have to say about it?" Wow, was I slammed or what? And I said, "Father, you're right. I've been more worried about what men have to say about this, and I have not researched what you had to say about this." So I did. And I've done this now 4 times, including this year. And I can just tell you that over the last couple of weeks, now with the advent of YouTube, I've been watching a whole lot of the other side, quote unquote, as well. I told Steve a little bit about some of the stuff on Wednesday that I've seen, just mind-boggling stuff. But I want to know truth. And I tell that to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons when they come to my door. I'm going to go inside, and I'm going to study this all again. Because I want to know the truth. The truth will what? Set you free. And God's desire is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't care if the truth is different than what I've always believed. I always believed Jesus died on a Friday. Now I'm firmly convinced he died on Thursday. Now you may believe he died on Wednesday or whatever day. I really don't care. But I know what I believe. Okay? And there's a lot of other things I can tell you I believe that may not be what I believed when I grew up. Because it comes from the Word of God. And I've prayed about it. And I'm willing to what? I'm willing to change. I'm willing to get rid of the deity of Christ if the Bible doesn't teach it. But the Bible does. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything's on the chop block for me. Even the Word of God, the Bible itself's on the chop block for me. If it's not truth. If someone can prove to me that the Quran and Muhammad was right and the Quran is right, I'll get rid of Christianity because I want to glorify God. Does it make sense? I really mean that. It's not just a statement. So as we get into this, and I'm going to go through like the FedEx guy or whatever that guy who talks real fast, okay? You'll note on your sermon note sheets, you have a whole lot of information there, okay? And if you got the small sheets, hopefully you got the second page, which was Bible verses, okay? If you have the large print, then on the back side, you have a bunch of Bible verses. Why? Because I want you to have this information, even if I can't fully get it all, and I want you to search the scriptures daily, and I want you to find out if the things that I'm teaching you are true. Do you understand? And if it doesn't match up with what you believe, then believe the Bible, not what you believe. Okay. So, we're going to get into this now, and I don't know how I'm going to get into this, other than I decided that I'm going to talk about the passage, and I'm going to talk about tongues. Okay? So, we're going to go through the passage first, and the first thing we see is the inferiority of tongues, quote-unquote tongues, okay? What do we see? Right off the bat, Paul begins chapter 14 with 2 commands. Now, we need to understand, again, go back to this context of Paul writing to the Corinthians. This was not a pleasure letter. This was a correction letter, okay? And so we read chapter 14, verse 1, and we see suggestions. We see generalities. They weren't generalities. These were commands. Paul gave these believers 2 commands. The first command he gave them was what? Pursue love. Can I intensify that word pursue for you? This is the word that is used in Philippians chapter 3, talking about persecuting the church. Regarding righteousness, I was persecuting the church. He was like the bounty hunter, okay, with believers. He was going to Damascus, pursuing believers, persecuting believers. Jesus said, "I'm the one that you are what? Persecuting." Ha ha, guess what? Now we go on later in chapter 3 where he says, "Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are before, I press." Dioko again, it's the same exact word. I press, I pursue, I press toward the mark. This is the same word he's telling him to do. Press. For selfless love. Pursue it. Make it like there's a bounty on its head and you want the bounty. Give everything you got to get it. Be like the guy who found out that there was a treasure in the field, and then he sold everything he had in order to buy the field. Pursue love. But what's the second thing he says? It's a command. Seek what? Seek spiritual things. Seek spirituality. Seek a truly spiritual nature. Okay? Now, gifts potentially is involved there, okay, because they are spiritual things. But the same word, pneumatikos, is the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he's talking about the spiritual man. It's a spiritually minded individual. It's something that is fully focused on the spiritual stuff. So what he's saying is, look, I want you to pursue selfless love, but at the same time, I want you to seek to be spiritual while you do it. Don't become selfish, self-focused. I want you to be spiritual in this pursuit, okay? And then he now gets into the meat of it, okay? And he illustrates this superiority of, or inferiority of tongues by giving them two illustrations. And the first illustration he's going to give them is by contrast, where he says right up in the beginning, he says, verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not what? He does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Okay? Now, this is in regards to, in verse 1, he says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially what? That you may prophesy. Not that you might what? Speak in tongues. Okay? Hold all this, and we're going to come back to this when we get to the identifying what these are. Okay? For right now, you need to understand that he's basically saying, look, tongues are not as important as prophecy is. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So, why then is prophecy better than tongues? Well, prophecy edifies others. Tongues only edifies self. Okay? Then by comparison, he compares them, first of all, then to musical instruments. Okay? And so he talks about then the flutes and stuff like that. Verse 7, he says, even things without life, whether they be a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in sounds, how will it be known what is piped or what is played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will be known what is spoken? He says, look, even if, I mean, so you guys didn't know this, but I'm on the list of potential piano players. You know, we were talking about that with Judy. You know, we were worried about whether Gabrielle was going to be able to play or whatever, and she was volunteering to play. I said, well, you know, I understand. There's a list, you know, of people who can play, you know, and not because whether they can play or not, but it's whether they can play or not. So here we go. Ready? Aren't you impressed? You didn't know I could play, did you? It's lovely, isn't it? I'd go on, but I don't want to make Gabrielle look really, really bad, okay? So where in the list do you think I am for piano players? I'm way down the list. Okay, way down. Okay. I'm on a second list. That's about the only song I'm going to play that you're going to recognize. It makes sense that you might put up some words with. Everything else, you're going to say, it might mean something to me, but it won't mean anything to you. Okay? Anyways, the whole point is when Gabrielle plays, what? You guys get it, and you sing, and it's wonderful, right? I play, it doesn't happen. Okay? So, the piano is a beautiful instrument. The flute is a beautiful instrument. The trumpet is a beautiful instrument. But if the person who plays it doesn't know how to play it, it's what? It's an irritant. I play for you, I promise you, you won't stay long. Gabrielle plays for you, you'll be saying what? Play us another. Okay? I would be an irritant. What's the whole point? With the musical instruments, we get it. A tongue has to be intelligible. A sound has to be intelligible. And then he goes on to human dialects, that there are many human languages. There are many human dialects. Now, I say dialects here because he uses the word dialectos, verse 10. It may be so many kinds of dialectos, dialects, languages in the world, and none of them is without what? Significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be as a foreigner, okay? And the word there really is barbarian, Okay? I may be as a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a barbarian or a foreigner to me. So, I was going to do this, and I didn't do it, but Michelle, can you, in your native dialect, tell us where you grew up?
Ich bin in Berlin geboren und in Berlin aufgewachsen und dann hierher gekommen.
Wasn't that exciting? Now, how many of you heard Berlin? Did you hear Berlin? All right, so we knew what she was saying. Something about a donut or a sandwich, because it was a Berliner, right? Ich bin ein Berliner. Anyways, so, Jessica, can you tell me about the place you worked at on the hill? Remember you had a special group of people that you were serving the one day, and they didn't know that you were bilingual. Can you tell me something about that event? Anyways, okay, was that edificational to you? Were you praising the Lord with her? No, of course not, okay? So the point is, and I could go to different ones that may know different language. I'm probably go to Zoe and get, a dozen different languages out of her. Anyways, in fact, we'd probably get Ukrainian. I mean, clearly. Do you still speak Ukrainian? Yeah, do you? Can you speak Ukrainian to me? Do you think so? Yeah. But if he starts speaking Ukrainian, Zoe might speak better Ukrainian than you now. That's so. Anyways, but if they start speaking Ukrainian, what does it do for us? It does nothing. And that's the point. The dialect is good. The dialect has intelligence. However, the one hearing it, what? Doesn't understand a thing. So it's still without edification. Okay? So the inferiority of tongues, first of all, it's illustrated, and then it's demonstrated. Paul then goes on to demonstration, verse 12, and says, even so you, since you are zealous for spirituality or spiritual things, spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit, I will also pray with understanding. I will pray with the Spirit, I will also sing with understanding. So we have this demonstration. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to understand, again, Paul was teaching correctively, okay? This is very important. Do you remember back in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, okay, when he's teaching them, he used a certain literature or literary device, okay, where he would ask them, in a sense, rhetorical questions. Questions that actually they were making statements themselves. So all things are lawful unto me. He wasn't making the statement. He was quoting them making the statement. Because they were saying what? We can do anything we want. All things are lawful unto us. And then he replies it with, yes, but not all things are beneficial. But all things are lawful unto me. Yes, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. Okay? So again, okay, we're going to see this in a moment when we get to the identity of tongues, okay? They're coming from a background, okay? And there are these rhetorical questions that are being asked now, okay, and being stated about the spiritual nature of this special gift, okay, that they believe it is, okay? But Paul's going to continue to come back, and he's going to say, but it doesn't matter if it doesn't what? Edify. It doesn't matter if it doesn't edify. So he says to him, verse 14, So if I do what you say, because he says, you know, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is what? Unfruitful. On your sermon note sheets, I believe I gave them to you, and I don't have time to get into all these, okay? The concept of this unfruitful, Matthew 3, 8, John 15, 2 to 8, Galatians 5, 22, 23, and then all those verses that are above it. Every time the word unfruitful is used in the Bible, it's negative. It's negative. Unfruitfulness is a negative thing. You don't want to be unfruitful. Rather, we are commanded to be fruitful. That's Matthew 3, John 15, 2 to 8, Galatians 5. So, he's not giving a positive statement here. He's making a negative statement. He says, okay, fine. You think it's spiritual for you to do this. He says, but when I pray, only my spirit prays, according to what you're saying, but my understanding is what? is unfruitful. There's no edification that's going to come from it, even for me. What is the conclusion then? So he says, so what do I? How do I resolve all this? This is his conclusion. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with what?
Understanding.
I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with what? Understanding. I'm not going to be making a babbling. I'm not going to be making a noise that is, whether it's a language or whatever it is, that is unproductive for others and not even productive to me. It doesn't make sense, is what he's saying. This is not how God operates. And then he goes, he says, my understanding is unfruitful. And he says then, as well, about this understanding. And I want to go to this real quick because this is a passage that comes from Jesus. And again, I'm trying to, I've got my dump truck full and I'm trying to figure out where do I put some stuff. Make sense? Okay, so I'm putting it here. So in Jesus says in Matthew 6:6, he says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions like who? Like the heathens do. He says, don't use vain repetitions like the heathens do. Literally, the word there for vain repetitions is the word batalagesete. And so it's a onomatopoeia. The idea is that a word that sounds like sort of what you're aiming at. So bada, 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 bada. Okay? So the word bada is nothing. It's just something that was thrown on top of the words for word. Lagetsemete. Okay? So bada lagetsemete. In other words, it's babble. He says, don't do this talking babble stuff. He says, and it literally means to stammer, stutter, or make repetitive sounds like the heathens. Do not be like them. But in this manner, then he continues on, but in this manner, what? Pray. So Jesus then taught them how to pray. Okay? Did he teach them to pray in a language that they couldn't understand? No. Did he teach them to pray with understanding? Yes. Okay? So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray this way. All right, so I got to keep moving on, though. Okay, in prayer and then in testimony. Verse 18. This is important. Again, verse 16, I'm going to start in context. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the ignoramus, uninformed? But it's literally the idiot, okay? The ignoramus is literally what he would translate it, okay? So if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So he's assuming here that the language that they're using, they're giving the thanks with, they what? They understood it. But the other guy who didn't understand that language didn't understand it. Make sense? And so, and he was sitting in the seat of the uninformed, which means he's really an unbeliever. Anyways, so he doesn't understand it, and so he doesn't say what? He doesn't say amen to it because he doesn't know what he's even saying amen to. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay? So, verse 18, critical. Again, when we get to identification, I already have handled this, okay? But this statement is, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. It's an okay translation. However, because of the way it's translated, it's taken out of context. That's not exactly what he said, okay? And you have it on your sermon note sheets as well, okay? I know, it's all Greek to you, okay? However, it's important enough that I put it there, okay? See this word, it's panton humon, panton humon. And so you guys are taking Greek. Steve, you've taken Greek. Marcia, you've taken Greek. You guys, you all know Greek, okay? It's important for me that you know Greek because you keep me accountable, okay? So you all who have learned the Greek, keep me accountable on this, okay? Panton humon, it's all y'all. It's all y'all. This guy is from the south. Okay? He's not just talking to y'all, he's talking to all y'all. Okay? Okay, so I just want you to know that this all y'all is really biblical. That's why I came from Pennsylvania down, because it was, I got the biblical nature there. So he says though, Eucharisto, Eucharist, I thank, okay? I thank the God of mine. That all y'all, more tongues I speak. He doesn't say, I speak in tongues more than you all. What he's saying is, I thank my God that I speak with more tongues than you all. Do you hear the difference? I speak with more tongues than you all. Not I speak with tongues more than you all. If he was going to say, I speak with tongues more than you all, then Malone would be over here with Lalone. That's not how it's written. Now, coming over to the English, is it okay? Sure, except for if you want tongues to be not a language, which we'll get there in a moment. Then all of a sudden, I speak with tongues more than you do. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I speak with more tongues than you do. Okay? Slight little difference. So that's what he's saying. I speak with more language than y'all, all y'all, literally. Okay? The importance of tongues, though. Now, tongues is huge. Because what he says then here in verse 20 to 22, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature, perfect, complete. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says Yahweh. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So, what is the importance of tongues? What is the purpose of tongues? It's a sign to unbelievers. But even more than that, it is a sign to unbelieving Jews. That's what Paul just stated here. Again, unless you study the scriptures to find out what's being stated, you're going to miss this. This is a direct quote from Isaiah. From Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. Okay? And so, I'm going to go back there, Isaiah 28, and you can check me out on this if you want. Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. For with stammering lips in another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest to which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of Yahweh was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. When we get to identity, we'll talk about this more. But Paul's very clear in stating that the gift of tongues, whatever it is at this moment, is assigned to unbelievers, and more specifically, it's assigned for unbelieving Jews. Do you get it? So, now we get to the question that really is the main question, right? What are they? What are they? Are they an angelic language? Are they a different language? Are they a Babel? What are they? Okay? Now, what I put up here and you have on your sermon note sheets, okay? And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we're running out of time and I don't want to spend time on this junk, okay? However, you need to understand the cultural background of the city of Corinth, okay? There were the idol worship, cultic backgrounds of Bacchus and Dionysius, okay, also Mithras going on there, along with Aphrodite, okay? And in these cults, they had ecstatic utterances, frenzies, people speaking with unintelligible languages. They declared were from the gods, not from God, from the gods. Okay? Now we already know what Paul has declared, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about these idols. That behind every one of the idols is a demon. Now again, I'm stopping short, okay? I'm only declaring what God's word says and what we know from culture after I've studied this out, okay? And so the worship of Mithras contained the unveiling of mysteries through utterances, okay? These worship practices also contains bouts of frenzies containing ecstatic utterances. When Ammon was an Egyptian who had gone up to Tyre and Sidon to the Phoenician cults, and he wrote extensively on what he saw up there, and we know historically as well that the Phoenician cults moved into the peninsula of Greece. And so many of the worship practices of Corinth actually began over in Palestine on the coast in the Phoenician stuff, and then it also then is seen in the Greek and Roman worship. Strabo is a Greek historian, Plato, you know his name? Okay, check me out on this stuff, okay? Plato wrote about this as well and talked about the people specifically of Corinth and what they did, okay? So, ecstatic utterances were seen to be the controlling force of the gods over the individual. That's what they had behind them. Along with Gnosticism and this special knowledge, okay, they connected in with Mithras and Dionysius and Bacchus, and they brought all this stuff in. We already talked about the promiscuity, the illicit sexuality and stuff that came from the worship, the cult of Aphrodite, okay? But now we get into these other cults that are coming in as well. And you got to understand these people, this is part of what they are, okay? Today is a special day in Augusta. The world has come to Augusta to worship the idols of golf. Now, I'm not saying that behind every one of these golfers is a demon. My point, though, is for some people, they really are what? They're coming to worship the little G gods. That's exactly right. It's a scary thing, okay? And so, you know, we don't have our temples, okay? But we've got to be careful. And so just as I allow the world to sift into my life and potentially into the church, and that's what we've got to be cautioned of. I don't want it to sift in. So Paul was talking to them about their set apartness because they were allowing the world potentially to what? To sift into their church. Okay, so now I understand cultural context. I'm not making a statement based upon that. Now I understand what the cultural context was, but now I want to come back to what? Biblical truth. What does the Bible actually then teach about tongues? Okay, scriptural context. We already saw Isaiah 28, 11, 12. God said, Yahweh declared all the way back in the prophet Isaiah that he would at some point he would begin to speak to his people, his children, the Jews, through other people in what they would consider to be then stammering lips and stammering tongues, okay? With other dialects and other languages that he would speak to his people. In Mark 16, Jesus speaking then, before he left, says to them, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Okay? So Jesus says, these signs will follow those who what? Believe. Okay? This is a powerful statement. Do you believe it or not? Now, the question is, you have to analyze the statement as far as who are the ones that he's talking to who believe. Okay? And at what point? And so I'm not going to make a big treatise on this other than to say, okay, I want you to look at each one of these, okay? They're going to cast out demons, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it'll hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. What do we see in the book of Acts, in the beginning of the book of Acts? Specifically, we see all these signs being fulfilled, okay? Okay? We don't see it to the end of the book of Acts. We see it in the beginning of the book of Acts, okay? And so, if then someone says that every believer has to speak with tongues, then I want to make a statement here, okay? Because if you're going to interpret that way, you have to interpret what? Consistently, right? So if every person who's a believer has to speak with a new tongue, what else do they need to be able to do? They need to be able to pick up serpents, and they need to be able to drink poison, and they need to I'll do all those other kind of stuff, okay? I'm not saying one thing, but I've heard, again, over these last couple of weeks, I have listened to preachers tell you this. They'll quote this passage, and they'll just only quote the little segment that they want to quote, and they'll say, Jesus said that all believers will speak with tongues. If you don't speak with tongues, what? You're not really a believer. Okay? The book of Acts. Something you need to know about the book of Acts, if we jump into it real quick, is the book of Acts was written by Luke. Okay, who was Luke? Luke was a companion of Paul. Do you know that it was actually written about 10 years after the book of this letter to the Corinthians? Paul's actually writing to the Corinthians while they're making their travels. Luke doesn't write his book until Luke's about ready to die. Make sense? Okay, so Luke is very influenced by who? By Paul. That's his discipler. That's his mentor. So when Luke writes then, as we're getting ready to look at the book of Acts, what you need to realize is that when Luke writes, he is writing from the perspective of being taught by Paul, okay? So we go to Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world." Two things real quick that you want to see. Jesus made a promise. He said, you're going to receive what? Power. Dunamis. When the Holy Spirit has what? Come upon you. Not resided in you. Okay, when he comes upon you. The second thing is, he gives them then a progression. He tells them it's going to happen in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and then where? The uttermost part of the world. Acts 8:1, the disciples weren't willing to leave Jerusalem because they felt really good about it, so God brought what upon them? Persecution. And what happened after Acts 8:1? They scattered into all the world. Okay, just remember that, okay? So, but what do we see beginning in Acts 2, okay? And again, hopefully you have that little piece of paper, okay? So you have these verses with you. And we're told in the context of Pentecost, okay? It says, and they were all filled. Who were they? The disciples, okay? The apostles specifically. How many disciples probably were there? About 120. Remember in the upper room, they were all praying. How many of them received this gift? No, they didn't. Only the original apostles. There wasn't 120 of them with this gift. You can look back, okay? Check it all out, okay? So, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word, the Greek word here for utterance, okay, again, check me out on this, okay, because you can do e-sword and check out the words now, you can check it out, means a clear, distinct, understandable statement, okay? It wasn't just babbling. It was clear, distinct. So they spoke with other tongues, Spirit gave them utterance, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own dialectos, his own language. Ah, not tongue, but language. Then when they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are these not all Galileans that speak? And how is it that we hear each in our own dialectos in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. So what is Luke establishing right now? What were the people hearing? Languages, okay? Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. Now we're back to glossolalia. So clearly, Luke is doing what? He's equating what was going on, this tongues thing, with what? Languages. The wonderful works of God. So what was happening? These Jewish Galilean men had the Spirit of God, the power of God come upon them, and they instantly did what? Spoke with languages that they didn't know. And what did they do when they spoke in those languages they didn't know? They spoke the wonderful works of God. Here's the key. When they spoke this, it was a testimony, okay? And I'm bringing stuff together here because I got to really nail this down. For the Jews, there were Jews from all over the place who were here. They were the witnesses. Remember, you're going to be witnesses to me where? In Jerusalem, okay? Here they are being a witness in Jerusalem. What was the sign that gave the Jews that sealed it for the Jews that this was from God? All of a sudden they were speaking in what? Different languages, right? These Galileans who didn't know these languages are all of a sudden speaking with all these languages. And so they heard the wonderful works of God in their own language. Okay? Acts chapter 8. Now the word tongues isn't there, but this is when they go to Samaria, okay? And they go to Samaria and Philip has preached and all these people are getting saved. We're told that they're getting saved. So this is when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They're getting saved. So they got the Holy Spirit, okay? But they just don't have the power of the Holy Spirit who came upon them, right? So they received the word of God. They sent Peter and John. Who were Peter and John? Apostles. Specifically, what kind? Jewish apostles, okay? They sent Jews to them, okay, who went and they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the what? The Holy Spirit. Now, we know something amazing happened because Simon the sorcerer then offered to do what? He wanted to buy it. He wanted to pay Simon Peter for the power, to be able to get that power. And Simon says, your money perish with you. Okay? So it doesn't say tongues, but I'm thinking, you'll see why, that this was actually the gift of languages that were poured out at this moment too, okay? And that it was assigned to the Jews, okay? Peter and John there. Because the next time we see the word tongues after Acts 2 is Acts chapter 10. And this is the time when Cornelius, the centurion, okay, he's in Caesarea, he sends for Peter in Joppa, right? So Peter comes, and Peter brings with him an entourage, and those of the circumcision, okay? So Peter brings a Jewish entourage with him. Was it lawful for Jesus to come to this house of this Gentile? Not at all, okay? Who did I say?
Jesus.
No, Jesus. Peter. Peter, it wasn't lawful for Peter to go in, and so he brings his uncircumcised friends, and they're all in this Gentile's house. This is an unlawful moment. And so it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. If it was an unintelligible language, then what? They wouldn't understand it. Make sense? And so all of a sudden, these people who potentially didn't speak Aramaic or Hebrew started to do what? Began to praise God in Aramaic and Hebrew tongue. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Okay? So, Jerusalem, now Judea, Samaria, what is Cornelius starting to represent? The uttermost part of the world, right? Because this is now, he's not a Jew anymore, is he? He's not even a half-breed. And I don't mean that derogatorily, but the Jews would consider the Samaritans as half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, half-Gentile, okay? And so they might excuse that. But now all of a sudden the gospel is going where? To the full-blown Gentile. But it's not the uttermost part of the world yet. This is only Caesarea, which is still part of the what? The primary place. Do you know the next place we see the gift of tongues being spoken? Acts 19, and it's the last place in the book of Acts that we see it. When Paul was near Ephesus, he says that finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard of whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. So they don't know about Jesus. They're not believers yet, right? They were baptized, but they were baptized into the baptism of John, okay? So Paul then says to that, so he says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now when the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, okay? So again, who would this sign have been for? Who would it bear testimony to? That these Gentiles in Ephesus were receiving the gospel. Jews. What was a sign to declare to them, to the Jews, that the Gentiles were receiving the gospel? Tongues. Jews. Yeah, there were a lot of Jews in the synagogue. Right. That's why he said, I mean, it's right on. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue. So I think that there's a statement being stated there that they got saved and they went with Paul where? Right into the synagogue where the Jews were. The point is, again, starting with Isaiah, that the gift of tongues was going to be a sign for who? The Jews, for unbelieving Jews. That's what he says. And so in every one of these cases then, in the book of Acts, where we see this gift being used, it's always being used in the presence of Jews. It testifies that the gospel is being opened up to the Jews. 1 Corinthians 12 is the next place then we see it, in 1 Corinthians 13. It was being opened up to the rest of the world. It was a testimony to the Jews. That's what God said. He says, I'm going to open up your eyes. By who? By people of another tongue and another language. Okay? And so all of a sudden, these people are starting to what? Give glory to God. So we see it in 1 Corinthians 12 as part of the gift. But again, the word there, and I don't have time to go back to it, is the word for languages. Okay? The word tongue is the word for languages. And how it's stated is that it's the gene, it is the nations of languages. Okay? And so there are nations of languages. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 8, again, verse 1, Paul doesn't say, again, that he can speak with the tongues of angels. He says, even if I could, they're declaring. Remember, they're declaring. So back to the cultural context, they're the ones declaring that this thing's out there. And he says, but even if I could speak with all the tongues of men and of angels, But I have not what? Love. I am nothing. It profits me nothing. And at the end of it, verse 8, he says that it's going to what? It's going to cease. Hebrews 2, verse 1 to 4, I believe this is the last passage I'm going to share, says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So what's the point? In a couple weeks from now, I'm going to, between Corinthians and the book of Matthew, we're going to come and we're going to do a topical message or two on the concept of dispensationalism. And so we'll have more time to talk about this in detail. But God clearly said about tongues that it was going to be assigned to the Jews. He was going to have assigned it to the Jews. And specifically, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, it's assigned for who? Unbelievers. And because of the quote from Isaiah, I would say unbelieving Jews. Okay? Am I saying then that there is no other language out there? I'm not saying that. I'm only teaching what the Bible says. Make sense? And I go back to my original statement. Okay? If this has bothered you at all, and I say this in love, I don't care. Okay? Because I promise you I was bothered when I studied all this out. Okay? And I'm continually bothered by it. I know some good people who tell me that they can what? Speak with a prayer language. It's not for me to judge. I'm not their judge. Make sense? And I don't know what they're speaking. It doesn't matter to me. All I know is what God's word declares. And that's where I have to stop. And that's where I stand. Okay? What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that it's a what? It's a language. Okay? And that Paul, very clearly to me, in 1 Corinthians 14, as we went through there, is teaching the exact same thing and saying, look, you guys are talking about this other angelic special language, but it doesn't edify. It doesn't do anything. And as we're going to see next week, when we get into the actual administration of these gifts, that God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And so, so all things are to be done for edification. So in the end, is my experience more valid than the testimony of scriptures? Hopefully your answer is no. But you have to ask yourself, is it? In certain things, do you tend to then interpret the scriptures based upon what your experience is? Do you interpret the scriptures based upon your experience or purely upon literal hermeneutic? Okay? And I promise you, I get that. I totally get that. And so that's where I was years ago, 20 years ago or whatever it is now. No, almost even 30 now. When I first started on this journey, okay? And so this is a special topic to me. This is not something I take lightly, okay? Because I don't want to be that guy, and this is my prayer numerous times, I don't want to be the one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? I don't want to take a gift that's truly of God and is power of the Holy Spirit and speak negatively. It is totally foreign to what I want to do, okay? So I continually seek God on this and just say, so if you have a difference of opinion, that's your difference of opinion, and that's okay. Just please base your opinion upon the Word of God. I hate it when I hear someone says, but I think, but I feel. I don't care what you think, and I really don't care what you feel. I say that in love. What I care about is, what does God's Word teach? Because I know I struggle with my own feelings and my own thinkings. Does it make sense? And I want someone to bring me back to scriptures, and I want to be taught. If I'm wrong, I want to be shown my error because I want to stand true before God. Are you willing to diligently search and study the scriptures to find out whether the things that teachers, quote unquote, teach you are true? And I state it that way because, again, I'm not pointing fingers, okay? But Paul was very clear in his second epistle to the Corinthians that Satan portrays himself to be an angel of light. Therefore, it's no marvel if those who are his workers also portray themselves to be ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And he says to them, he says, I'm jealous over you because someone may come in with another Jesus, they may come in with another gospel, or they may come in with another spirit, and you may well accept them. So this is his second epistle to the same people that he gives that warning to. Are you using the gifts and abilities that God has bestowed upon you for his glory and edification of the church? So, draw it all back down, right? Forget all that about tongues, one way or the other. What has he given you? Are you using it? Regardless of that one, I mean, it's become such a hot point with people. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Are you using what God has given you to glorify him and edify the church? That really is the question. Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your word. It's true, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that the things that were purely of me, you would make like the chaff which the wind drives away. Lord, but whatever is from your word and that is truth, Lord, that you would cause it to sink deep into our hearts. And Lord, that we would not be able to run from you nor from your truth. Lord, that we would ponder your desire for us over and over and over again. And we would want to be conformed to the image of Christ, because that is your purpose for us. Lord, and that you would use us to encourage others and to lead them and to point them toward you, toward truth. For we know that you desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and that the truth will then ultimately set them free. Lord, help us to walk in the freedom that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.